Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Can we please have it on the... Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray with the ministry and the opening of your word. Your Holy Spirit will communicate your truth, your power, your wisdom to each one of us. Preacher, pastor, leaders, and people alike. This is a prayer, and we ask it in his mighty name. Amen. Tickety, tickety, tock. The mouse ran up the clock. The clock strikes one. The mouse ran down the clock. Tickety, tickety, tock. That was one of the nursery rhyme I learned when I was in primary school a long, long time ago. Yeah, I still wonder whether it is about a literal mouse running up and down an old grandfather's clock. Or is it about the relentless swinging of the pendulum? Or is it about the cycle and continuity of time? I guess the answer depends on how you choose to interpret the rhyme. No matter how we look at it, it is crucial we know what time is all about. Have you ever asked yourself, what is time? When is the last time you take time to think about time? Do you truly understand the value, meaning, and purpose of time? What does the Bible say about the use and the abuse of time? In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul commands, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. That's according to the Revised Standard Version. I like J.B. Phillips' paraphrase better. He says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. And surely we can say amen to that, given the difficult, even dreadful, if not depressing days that we face, not just for the last 2 years, but who knows how long this will drag on. 2,000 years have passed since Paul penned those words, yet they still ring true today. The passing of time has not diminished or undermined the importance of his apostolic exhortation. Indeed, we demonstrate the importance of living responsibly by making the utmost use of our God-given time here on planet Earth. Like Paul, we can say together, we live in difficult days. Despite the relative economic wealth and the well-being of this nation, there is no absolute guarantee it will last forever. Despite the overall political stability of the government and the freedom of this land, there is no promise things will not change. Who is to say that the future of this country is an unending, foolproof success? Who knows? The Third World War may hit us before we even know it's happening. Only the naive and the gullible will believe that. I am no prophet, neither am I the son of a prophet, but I dare predict the days ahead for our children, and our children's children will be no less difficult as he has been for us and our forefathers. Therefore, I agree wholeheartedly with the visionary Paul who says, make the best use of your time despite the difficulties of these days. Let me suggest three reasons why we make the most use of our time. Be as Moses puts it, 70 or 80 years. That is, whether it's 70 or 80 years of age. Reason number one, time is transient. Time is fleeting. Time passes quickly. Like the winking of an eye or the twinkling of a star, time passes very swiftly. Before you know it, time has already passed you by. Thus, the Apostle James reminds us, James chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. David, the psalmist, had this to say. Psalm 39, verse 5. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. In another psalm, he moans, Psalms 101. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. In the prayer of Moses, it is written, Psalms 90. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Or like a watch in the night. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Is it any wonder why the American comedian Bill Cosby entitles his book, Time Flies? Time doesn't crawl. Time doesn't walk. Time doesn't run. But time flies. Like Moses, we ought to pray. Teach us to number our days. Number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So to live responsibly before the holy, almighty God of heaven and earth is to make full use of our time. That's how we gain hearts of wisdom. Reason number two, time is life. To a businessman, time is money. To an entrepreneur, time is success. To a politician, time is power. To a philosopher, time is knowledge. To a scientist, time is invention. To a historian, time is perspective. To a teenager, time is leisure. To a young man or a young woman, time is adventure. To a man or a woman in love, time is happiness. To a father or mother, time is patience. To a cancer-stricken person, time is suffering. To a prisoner, time is punishment. To a Christian who waits on God and prays, time is hope. To me, time is all this and more. Why? Because time is life. David the psalmist cries out to God, Psalms 31. My times are in your hands. He's saying, in effect, my life is in God's hands. So Walter Scott once said, and I quote, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the staff life is made of, unquote. You see, time is more than just a matter of the clock or the calendar. Time is the stuff of life. Henry Longfellow expresses it most eloquently. He says, and I quote, "What is time? The shadow on the dial, the striking of the clock, the running of the sand, day and night, summer and winter, months, years, centuries. These are but arbitrary and outward signs. The measure of time, not time itself," unquote. And he goes on to say, time is the life of the soul. And therefore, what do you do with your time is what you do with your life. Reason number three, time is temporal. Time will be eclipsed by eternity. And therefore, as Christians, as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we mustn't think that time is all there is to our human existence. To think that time is the world's only inexhaustible commodity is the greatest travesty. To conclude that time ends as the grave, and that's all to it, is the worst tragedy of all human decision. You see, our time doesn't merely begin with a loud cry above and then simply ends with a soft sigh at death. There is more to time because there is eternity. The time comes when time will be no more. When time comes to an end, eternity prevails. When time reaches the final halt, eternity marches on relentlessly. John Milton says aptly, "Hours have wings and fly up to the altar of time and carry news of our usage." The Bible tells us very clearly, very emphatically, very consistently throughout the Old and the New Testament that God is the author of time and eternity. Milton is right in warning us that we will be accountable to God for the use and abuse of our time. No wonder the famous theologian and church reformer says, "On my calendar, there are 2 days. Today and that day." It definitely reminds us of what Jesus says in his time. Read the gospel and you know that Jesus constantly speaks of only two ages. The present age and the future age. The age to come where he returns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And time will be no more because he is then truly Lord of all time and eternity. Like the ancient Hebrew, we must recognize and realize that time is temporal. Time will be superseded and transcended by eternity. Whenever and wherever we think of time, let us remember the following little poem. "I've only just a minute. Only 60 seconds in it. Force upon me, can't refuse it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it." If you wonder what eternity is like, imagine a very huge piece of rock like the world famous Ayers Rock in the Northern Territory of Australia. Now let's imagine I'm talking about a 1,000 square mile piece of rock. 1,000 miles long, 1,000 miles wide, and 1,000 miles high. Can you imagine how big this piece of rock is? Once every 1,000 years, a tiny little bird appears and chips off just a tiny little bit of this 1,000 square miles piece of rock. How long do you think it will take the little tiny bird, once every 1,000 years, to chip off this 1,000 square mile piece of rock? Can you imagine how long it will take? Now you can imagine how temporal time is when compared to eternity. So up to now, I've given you three reasons why we must hear and heed Paul's command on making the maximum use of our time. One, time is transient. It passes quickly. Two, time is life. It is the stuff of life. Three, time is temporal. It will be eclipsed by eternity. Now I trust you're already asking, I hear what you say, Pastor Thomas, but how do I really make the most use of my God-given time? Let me suggest four simple steps. You'll begin with letter P. Step number one, purpose. Determine the purpose of your life. In my mind, the supreme example of a purpose-driven life is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the outset of his public itinerary ministry, Jesus declares, John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Throughout his life and ministry, Jesus teaches, John chapter 9, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Towards the end of his earthly mission, Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, verse 4, the great high priestly prayer. Indeed, the proper Lord's Prayer, as it were. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you give me to do." Jesus' life hasn't ended, yet he's able to say, "I have already fulfilled the purpose of my life." Finally, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus cries out triumphantly, "It is finished." The word "finished" is an accounting term. It simply means paid in full. That is Jesus' way of saying he has fulfilled his life purpose. From the very start to the very end of his life, Jesus never deviates from his purpose. He never loses sight of his redemptive mission. Like any one of us, he faces temptations by the devil. He faces opposition from family, friends, and foes. He encounters persecution from both the religious and the political authorities. He suffers at the hands of Jews and Gentiles alike. But despite all the dangers and the difficulties in his earthly life, he always keeps to his time. Jesus' frequent phrase, "My hour is at hand." He knows his time. He knows his timing. He knows exactly where his time goes. He knows how to live life to the hilt. He knows how to make the most use of his time. Our purpose in life determines the use of our time. How we use our time reflects our sense of purpose and mission in life. Roland May, the renowned psychologist, in his book entitled Man's Search for Himself, says, and I quote, "The more a person is able to direct his life consciously, the more he can use his time for constructive benefits," unquote. The philosopher J.T. Fraser had this to add: "Tell me what you think of time, and I shall know what to think of you." The Apostle Paul exhorts, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do." If there is a set of people on planet Earth that can demonstrate to all unbelieving people all over the world, it is Christians, by the way they live their life and demonstrate and fulfill their life purpose, and it is seen in the way they maximize the use of their time. And so we make the best use of our time by determining the purpose of our life. Step two, the second P, priority. Establish priorities in your life. The story is told of a farmer who decided to plow his field of 40 acres early one morning. He realized the tractor needed oil, so he set out for the barn to get it. On the way there, he noticed the pigs had not been fed. So he headed for the pig's feed in a nearby storehouse. On reaching the storehouse, he saw a pile of sacks. It reminded him that the potatoes were sprouting. On his way to the potato pit, he passed the wood pile. And then he remembered that the kitchen stove was short of burning fuel. So he decided to pick up the wood. While doing that, he saw that one of the chicken wasn't feeling very well. So he dropped the wood to attend to the sick chicken. And so he went on and on and on and on till the end of the day, where he still had not oiled the tractor nor plowed the field. What do you think is the farmer's problem? Answer, lack of priorities. As a result, he finds himself distracted by all kinds of needs. He finds himself derailed by all kinds of desires. He finds himself attending to all kinds of things and accomplishes nothing in the end. If you don't have a clear sense of priority in your life and ministry, you will find yourself going round and round in an unending circle. This is where we turn to the memoirs of Nehemiah. God caused Nehemiah to build the city walls of Jerusalem. Time and time again, he faces attacks and accusation by the enemies of Israel. He experiences opposition and rejection from people from within and outside Judah. He encounters all kinds of threats and troubles from Jews and Gentiles alike. And so in his memoirs in chapter 6, we see one of the most malicious and murderous assaults upon Nehemiah and his builders. The word of God in that chapter tells us, in chapter 6, when word came to Sambalat, Tobiah, Gershon the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sambalat and Gershon sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. By this time, Nehemiah's enemies have changed their tactics. Under the pretext of a peace conference, they plan to assassinate Nehemiah, God's anointed, God's appointed leader for the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem. Then by God's grace, and I believe by the discernment of the Spirit, Nehemiah knows better. So in his memoir, he tells us again in chapter 6, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. In the face of destruction, Nehemiah says, oh no, to Ono, where they want him to meet. Why? Because he knows exactly what his God-given priorities are. He knows when to say yes and when to say no without feeling guilty. He knows what he must do and what he mustn't allow himself to do. He knows when to relax and when to resist. He knows when to fight and when to flee. He knows the difference between what is really important and what is merely urgent. This is what I call the mastery of priority. You see, when you prioritize, you don't agonize over what to do with your time. You also don't have to apologize for the way you live and manage your life. Rather, you will organize your life and your ministry according to the priority of loving God and serving our neighbor. We make the most use of our time by establishing priorities in our life. Step three, the P, planning. Take time to plan. How? Set aside a specific day and a specific time. Then sit down and plan for your life. Planning is one of the most important and one of the most profitable disciplines in life. But you know what? Most people don't like to plan. Why? At least four reasons. One, planning is hard work. You have to think. And thinking requires mental stamina. Two, planning takes time. You would rather take time to do something else, like reading a book, watching a movie, or going out with a friend. Three, planning may not work. As soon as you have a plan and you announce it, guess what? You are responsible for it. And you may secretly fear that your plan may fail. Or you're afraid you may not be able to carry it through. There's a fourth reason. Planning may mean more work and hence more responsibility. Especially if you are the one who suggests a plan, like in a committee meeting. Everybody say, wow, that's a good one, man. Guess what? You become the driver behind the plan. And so rather than take on extra workload, you avoid planning. If you're guilty of any of the above four reasons, I plead with you to listen carefully. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Failing to plan is planning to fail. No one actually plans to fail, but many fail to plan. If you don't plan to plan, there is a strong possibility you will not take the time to plan. Peter Drucker, one of the foremost gurus of management, asserts, and I quote, effective executives don't start with their work. They start with their time. They start by finding out where their time actually goes. Then they attempt to manage their time and cut back unproductive demands on their time. Nothing so much distinguishes effective executives as their tender, loving care of time, unquote. We have heard of tender, loving care in the romance of marriage. We've heard of tender, loving care for our parents and siblings in our home. We've heard of tender, loving care of patients in a hospice or a hospital. But Peter Drucker speaks of tender, loving care of time. Have you ever thought of tender, loving care of the time God is giving you? Think about it. Taking tender, loving care of your time is taking tender, loving care of your life. What Drucker says doesn't apply only to business executives, but it applies to anyone who seeks to live a productive, creative, and redemptive life. Effective use of time requires planning. As Robert Scott, Robert Burns, the Scottish poet, puts it, plan your work and work your plan. Do you want to succeed in your life and work? If you do, take time to plan. We make the most use of our time by taking time to plan. The fourth and final step, the fourth P, prayer. Take time to pray. Prayer is an indispensable part of wise, effective Christian living. It's also how we make the most use of our God-given time. Again, the example of our Lord Jesus, indeed, the supreme example comes to mind. We shall consider only a short passage in the Gospel of Mark. I start with Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And there it says, listen to what Mark tells us. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. We get a picture of a solitary figure getting up, opening the door, leaving the house, walking to a quiet, lonely place, and then bending his knees to pray under the moonlit night. We also get a clear and distinct picture that getting up early to pray is Jesus' constant spiritual lifestyle. In fact, if you read the gospel, this is what you find in the life and ministry of Christ. If I may say so, prayer was and still is Jesus' constant habit of prayer. He prays while he was on earth. And now sitting on the right hand of God, he prays for you and for me by name as our great high priest. So anytime you feel that you're down and out, guess what? Think about Jesus praying for us, no matter what we may face in life. And that, I believe, should not only transform your thinking, but change your life upside down and sit well. There's something else you might realize about Jesus' prayer life. This is where we look at the context of the passage. I already read to you, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now let's look at the preceding verses. Mark chapter 1, 32 to 34. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many, underline the word many, who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, underline the word many. But he would not let the demons speak because they know who he was. Now, do you see clearly now the context of Jesus' prayer life? Did Jesus have an easy and restful night before? Answer, no. Do you think he slept early? Again, the answer is no. Yet, what did Jesus do? Despite the busyness and the weariness of his body, mind, soul, and spirit, as it were, the day and night before, Jesus gets out early to pray. This is how Jesus makes the utmost use of his time. Martin Luther, the hero of the Reformation, was known to have said, "I have so much business that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." Frankly, I don't expect any one of us here to spend 3 hours daily in prayer. Can you try to do that? 3 hours every day. While I can't expect any one of us to do that, I do expect every one of us worth our salt as a Christian, as a believer and disciple of Jesus Christ, to make and take time to pray. Why do I say that? My answer is simple. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A prayerless Christian is also an easy prey for the devil's deception and destruction. Might I ask you, if you become so busy that you don't make and take time to pray? If you answer yes, you must listen to D.L. Moody, the American evangelist who was mightily used by God. He says, "If you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, you have more business on hand than God ever intended you should have." In other words, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. We make the most use of our time by making and taking time to pray. I will close with an interesting perspective on time by Leslie Weatherhead. In his book, Time for God, he says that if one lives to be 70 years old, here is how it will break down. If you are 15 years old, the time is 10:25 a.m. If you are 20 years old, the time is 11:34 a.m. If you are 25 years old, the time is 12:42 a.m. If you are 30 years old, the time is 1:51 p.m. If you're 35 years old, the time is 3 p.m. If you're 40 years old, the time is 4:08 p.m. If you're 45 years old, the time is 5:16 p.m. If you're 50 years old, the time is 6:25 p.m. If you're 55 years old, the time is 7:34 p.m. If you're 60 years old, the time is 8:42 p.m. If you're 65 years old, the time is 9:51 p.m. By the way, that's my age, okay? If you are 70 years old, and I shall not ask who, I think you and I know, the time is 11 p.m. Regardless of how old you are and how much time you have or still have, the Bible commands, live life then. With a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do, make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Amen. May I ask that we pause here and in your own time, may I ask that you pray to the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to minister his word to you right now in your heart so that when you go home, you know exactly how God will want you to make the most use of your time. Let's all pray and then I will close in prayer, okay? Let us all pray now. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of time. While we do not understand how long it should be or how short it can happen, we know that you are the Lord of time and eternity. And we thank you for every single day you have given us. And every single day that we can look forward to, be it long or short, be it expected or unexpected, you are fully in control because you are the Lord of time. And so we bow before you and ask that you would teach us, as Moses had prayed, to number our days, that we may not only gain hearts of wisdom, but live with purpose, with drive, with vision, with a great sense of mission and accomplishment to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. To the end of our time, we may say and echo together with him, it is finished. This is the desire of our hearts and we ask it earnestly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.